we read these stories in scriptures, like of the nation of Israel traveling, and every day they would wake up and they could see a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. It seems like they had such specific leading. Or Moses, when he got his call, so your call, let me see, it's Bob. What, Rob? Rob. So Rob, you know, wouldn't it be great if you just walked out and you went on a walk this morning, you saw this bush that was burning and it wasn't consumed, you know, and you stopped and you had to realize you had to take your shoes off, and then a voice came from the bush. Or wouldn't it be great if a pillar of cloud descended on your calendar and showed you which days you were supposed to be at camp or not, you know? Or if you got, and this happened in scripture too, you woke up in the middle of the night and you realized that there's an angel in your room, and it says, hey, this is what I want from the missional community. Thank you. Could you repeat that and you write it down? Wouldn't that be great? And don't you just wish God would tell you? That would save you a lot of trouble. Now, some people, because they don't experience that, they think God must not care. And it may be just that God just says, I'm behind you. I love in you. I believe in you, daughter. I believe in you, son. Go for it. I'll cheer, whatever you do. And there's that kind of view, picture of God's view too. Sometimes we have pictures that of God's view, that God's will, that it's lined out to every little detail. And if I miss one, then I'm totally going to be lost. Or other people who think God really just cares that we get to heaven, that we put our faith in him. So what's kind of, what's the biblical view? So that's what we're going to try to discover today, and actually in ways that will help you with your very specific questions, I'm praying. And we'll start out by just saying, what's the nature of God's will? One of the things we need to realize is that God plans in sweeps and reveals in steps. Okay, he plans in sweeps and reveals in steps. What that means is he has a big plan that he's following. He actually thinks far ahead, thousands of years ahead. He connects lots of very interesting pieces and people, and actually you're part of it. So his plans are very complex. You've got some verses here, Psalm 139:16 in your notes. It says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be, which means that God has a book somewhere. And in his book is a section that's devoted to Rob or to Victor or to others of you in this room. And the days in your book were written before you were born. That's pretty crazy. That's really amazing planning. And Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So that means he thought about how he was going to make you, who you were going to be, what you were going to do, before he even created the world. That's serious advanced planning. And then it also says in Ephesians 2, which we're going to come back to this verse later on, where his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So he knows how he made you. He knows the setting he brought you into. He knows the various things that you're facing. And he has this, he has things prepared in advance for you to do. Now, the crazy thing is, though, he won't reveal all of that to you. And what you find in Scripture is typically God reveals big direction. Think back to Moses, even. He says, you're going to take my people to the promised land. And he didn't tell them it was going to take 10 tribes with Pharaoh. He didn't tell them about the Red Sea. He didn't tell them it was going to last for 40 years. There's a lot of things he didn't tell him. He gave him enough information to know the big direction, and then he revealed it along the way. He reveals in steps. So like he says to his disciples in Matthew, where he says, go into all the world and make disciples, the big call. And he says, now go wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you've got this big call, and then you have this next step. And here's one of the things that sometimes we don't realize. Sometimes we aren't getting the clear information because the next step that we think the next step is actually not the next step. It's four steps away. We're saying, God, how come you didn't tell me, you know, like what's going to happen five steps down the road? And sometimes God is very clearly revealing, go to Jerusalem and wait, or go to Pharaoh and tell him that my people need to go. And we know the big direction and we know the next step. We just don't know a lot of the the parts in between. So just realize that God does have a plan. He said he did. He's accomplishing it. And one of the things too about his plan is that it's he can recalculate in his plan. Sometimes we think that it's this map that if we get off track, we'll never get back on. People say, you know, when I was such and such an age, I met this girl and she was wonderful and I really should have married her, but I didn't. And now the rest of my life will be terrible. But it's really more like a GPS. God's will is like a GPS unit in your car. You remember you get off course, what does it say? Recalculating. Recalculating. So we have to understand that God's will always takes us from where we're at towards his destination, wherever that may be. So even if we miss his will along the way or fall into sin or get off track, his will then will start from wherever we're at. And I think that should give us a sense of confidence in him that it's not like deterministic. If I miss it, then I'm just going to be gone forever. So that's the first thing. God plans and sweeps, reveals and steps. Here's the second thing that I'll say it this way. If you want to see true, surrender and renew. Okay, that's another. God plans and sweeps, reveals and steps. But let's learn. I want you to look at this passage in Romans 12 because this is it's a passage we all know, but sometimes we forget that he's actually is talking about the will of God. So he says right here, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now catch this. Then you will be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. See, there's this outcome that you can discern God's will. What precedes it? Two things precede it. First of all, surrender. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. And this is a great prerequisite when we're seeking God's will, is to start with surrender. Because often we have a lot of conditions. We say, I want a future and it needs to look like this. I want an answer to the situation with my kids, but it needs to look exactly like this. And then we don't have full freedom. Our hands are not open and it's much harder for us to be directed. So we begin in seeking God's will by saying, whatever your will is, I accept it. Whatever you want to do, I'm ready for it. You really have all the options. I was just sitting with one of our staff members who's a gal from Poland. God's using her in some really amazing ways in Poland. But she went through a difficult time last year where God's redirecting her ministry. And she was fighting and different things like that. And I just sat down with her about a week ago. I said, Ivona, how are things going? She says, really well. I'm experiencing so much of the Lord's leading. He's showing me what he's doing. I'm seeing the growth. And I said, well, that sounds really different than what I talked to you about a year ago. Was something happened? Was there a turning point? And she said, yeah, there was. There was a certain point. She said, I got out a piece of paper and I wrote down all the things I didn't want God to do. She was praying about her future, and some of them were, I don't want to lose this ministry. That was her first one. Second one is, I don't want to take a break that's longer than 2 weeks. That was her second one. Third one is, I don't want to have to, she's married to an American, I don't want to have to move back to America. And then there was another one, there was all these I don't want to. The thing she was most afraid of, and she said, I wrote them out on a list, and I started at the top, and I said, I'm willing to do that if that's your will. I'm willing to do that if that's right. So surrender. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And she said, what was interesting was I had to do the first one on the list, but I haven't had to do the other four. I'm thanking God that he didn't make me do the other four. But she said, the process of giving him freedom to do whatever he wants then put me in a spot where I began to hear his voice as he led me. So I would just encourage you, whatever you're facing, start with surrender. Think about all the things you might not agree with God if he's doing, and make sure that you've told him that anything and everything is possible. That you are, this is true when people seek spouses. You know, they actually, if you're praying for a partner, you have to surrender before that. You have to say, God, and if it's your will that you never provide that, ooh, that's a hard one, isn't it? Then I open my hand. You'll be in a much better position for God to direct you towards a partner if you're surrendered and you're willing even not to have a partner. You'll be directable in his hands. So that's the first one. If you want to see true, surrender. And then here's the other one. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's one of the things you'll find is that the more time you spend in God's word, the better you'll discern his will, because you get to know him and you learn so much from his word. People who are having it, sometimes we get so caught up in our decision making that we're preoccupied with it, and we're actually not spending time just feasting on the word of God and his word. But as we spend time in his word, he changes our minds and our thoughts, and it changes our ability to discern God's will. So he says, then you will be able to, and I like the translation I have in my notes, but here is, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So God plans in sweeps and reveals in steps. So he's got big plans, but it probably won't show you all of them. He may be just showing you the next step. And the second one is, if you want to see true, surrender and renew. Those are two kind of prerequisites to knowing the will of God. So as you get ready to seek his will, think, okay, plans and sweeps, reveals and steps. Have I surrendered and am I renewing? Because that will set me up then to discern the will of God. So your personal quiet times will be one of the most important habits you need to maintain as you're seeking God's will. You can't just fill your mind. You need to renew it. All right. I'll tell you some stories along the way, but when I was 19 years old, I moved to Germany for a year. My parents were missionaries there, and I wanted to spend that year with them. And I knew that was God's will, but I didn't know what the point of all of it was. And so I went to German language school and learned German for a while. Then I worked for a German company doing what they would call Dumme Arbeit, which was basically means stupid work. I got up early in the morning, and from 4 a.m. to 1 o'clock, I spliced negatives in a photo developing company. And I remember I did that for like 4 months, and I was going, God, this is just such a waste. What am I doing in the middle of Germany splicing negatives? And then I stopped that, and I went as a guest student for a little while to a German Bible school, but I was just kind of spinning with all of this stuff. And I remember one time, I was really wrestling with the Lord, like, what are you doing? What am I supposed to be doing? And I remember one time I was driving down the road on an Autobahn in Germany. It was raining like crazy, and I was fighting with God. I was like beating on my steering wheel, and the windshield wipers are going like this. And I was like, God, this is all such a waste. Like, I'm willing to serve you and give everything for you, but I'm just going in circles. There's nothing happening. There's nothing happening. There's nothing happening. Do you hear this? Nothing happening. I'll sacrifice for you, but you need to use me. And as we're going along, it was one of those times where I just really sensed the Spirit said, why don't you pull off? We got to have a talk. So I pulled off to a rest stop beside, and it's just raining. And it was one of those times where God's Spirit just started talking to me, and he says, David, you know, it feels like that we've got a contract between us. I said, yeah, yeah. He said, what's on that contract? Well, I'm going to follow you. I want to serve you. I'm going to use my life for me. He says, yeah, what else is on that contract? Well, that you better do something with that life that I'm giving you. There better be some results from it. And by the way, I'm kind of single and lonely right now. And I realized that the contract had lots of conditions on it. I'll do this, but I expect you, God, to do that. I'll follow you. And because of that, it was like I was still driving and was not catching what he was doing. So I remember just in that rest stop, similar to what Ivona did, going through all the lists of I don't want to, and saying, God, if you want me to be single the rest of my life, ooh, I do not want to. But you're Lord. How can you direct me if I've got conditions? Because what I sensed him is like he wants a contract, and he wants me just to sign the bottom and let him fill in the rest, because that's going to be the best contract of my life. And I said, you know, if you want me to just pour out my life this whole year and it be a waste and just go and sort all those things, okay. And what's interesting was I drove out of there and I didn't know what to do next, but I sensed a peace in my heart because I'd surrendered. It was really something. Well, what happened just a little bit after that, I was working with a Bible study. I was leading a Bible study of five guys, and you know, the small little thing that was going on. And someone invited us to go to another city there and do an evangelistic outreach. And I went with my five guys that I was discipling, and we shared the gospel in another town of Giessen. And about 40 young people came, and seven of them put their faith in Christ. And I was going, whoa, it was just like this release of it was. I was holding onto the wheel, and he was saying, I got some good things over here that you're missing with all your demands. A little bit after that, it kind of unfolds in a long story, but the ministry that I'm involved today, training young leaders in Central Eastern Europe, actually has its roots back in that particular year where God prepared a whole bunch of things that now that I look back, I go, I can't believe what you were doing. But when I was in the middle of it, I didn't feel like it. Felt like I was going in circles. Like nothing was happening. From looking back, I go, so much was happening. I can't even believe how much was happening. And that's why surrender is so important, is because we often don't know how the steps that God's leading us on that seem random actually fit together. You know, it's interesting if you ever realize that God leads you like this direction and then turns you and you go back this direction? And then you turn and you go, wait, I thought we were going this direction. Have you ever noticed how a road goes up a steep mountain that doesn't go straight? Because you couldn't do it if it was straight. So sometimes you've got these curves and you go, I thought we were going that direction. Well, how come we're going this direction? Well, how come we're going this direction? But if you could see it from God's perspective, he's going exactly where he needs to go. He just sometimes takes you on a circuitous route to get there. So that's that trust in the Lord. So once you've got those kind of prerequisites put in place, then how do you discern God's will? It's fascinating when we look at Scripture and look at the different ways that God reveals his will, because there's five key ways that we discern the will of God. And you probably have a favorite one, but the best discerning of God's will involves all five of them, involves them working together. So, and we're going to use a hand illustration to illustrate this so you can remember it. So I hope you remembered that he plans and sweeps and reveals and steps. If you want to see true, surrender and renew. I'm doing little hand motions even here. This is a hand right here. So the first one is the Word of God. The Word of God reveals the will of God to us. Now you go, well, wait, it doesn't tell me if I should be in the missional community or not. It doesn't tell me if I should do the camps this summer or not. It doesn't tell you, but it actually does tell you a lot of things. It reveals his moral will, and his moral will has a lot of impact on his specific will. In fact, 50% of the texts in the Bible that talk about the will of God talk about how we're supposed to live, his moral will, which actually impacts what we're supposed to do. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, it's God's will, he's declaring it, God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable. And 1 Peter 2:15, it says, it's God's will, that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. That's really interesting. So you want to know God's will? It should be that you silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And actually, sometimes his moral will can have pretty significant impact on the specific will, too. So my family and I moved to Czech Republic in 1993. I'd lived in Germany for about 10 years before that, moved with my wife and our small kids, and we didn't have full trust in the post-communist health system right after the walls fell. So we drove back to Germany to have our third child, back to the place we'd lived before. And we got back there, my wife had a difficult pregnancy, so we were there a lot longer than I thought. And our third child was born, and I drove north to Frankfurt to get a passport for my daughter. And partway there, I heard this big noise and looked in my rearview mirror, and smoke was coming out of the car. And the engine stopped, and I pulled over. I went, oh, no, that doesn't sound very good. And so didn't had to get the passport another way, had to get a tow truck, take us to our favorite mechanic, and my favorite mechanic said, it's kaput. The engine is kaput, and there's no way to fix it. You'll have to get a new engine, and it will be about 6,000 euros. Now, we had just spent all our money having a child and camping in Germany much longer than we thought. And now what do? I remember coming home that night and sharing that with my wife, Connie. And she said, what do we do? I said, I don't know. She said, so do we fix the van or junk it? I don't know. Do we pay 5,000, 6,000 euros for a new engine? Or do we just take a train back to Czech to start over again? And also, in the midst of this, I'm thinking about this new child I have, and I want to be responsible as a dad and a husband and take care of this. And so I start saying, God, you got to show me your will. And got up the next morning as I'm praying this prayer, God, show me your will. And had my devotions, 1 Thessalonians 5. So why don't you turn there? I'm praying, God, show me your will about the van. Show me your will about the van. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. And this is what I read that morning in my devotions. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God, what's your will? What's your will? Should we replace the van or not? Should we spend all this money or not? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. So God just showed me his will. And Connie got up a little bit later and she said, so what do you think? You know, you've been praying. I said, yeah, I know exactly what to do. God showed me his will. She said, what is it? Well, we're going to rejoice. I said, what do you mean that? Well, praise God that our van blew up yesterday. Praise God that we're totally out of money. Praise God that we have a new child. Praise God that we're safe. Praise God that we're saved and we have. You know, it's interesting when you start praising God, when you start giving thanks for things that you're not thankful for, you realize there actually are a lot of things to be thankful for. And it says giving thanks in all circumstances. It says rejoice, all circumstances. So we shouldn't just give thanks when things are going good, things are going well. We should be giving thanks when things are all circumstances. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And then it says pray continually. So I said, kind, let's pray. Let's pray continually today. We got to rejoice, pray continually, and give thanks all day. So we did that all day. Van wasn't fixed, nothing. The next morning, I get, or it may have been actually the next evening because of the time difference, I get a call from one of the elders of my sending church back in Chicago, and he calls and says, how are things going? I said, yeah, we got a new child. This is just so amazing. He said, where are you headed back to Czech? I said, maybe sometime, I don't know. And I explained what happened. And he said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, we're going to rejoice, and we're going to pray, and we're going to give thanks, because I asked God for his will, and that's what he said it was. So that's what we're doing right now. And we'll see what's the next step that God reveals for us. And about half an hour later, he called back and he said, well, I talked to the other elders and we're sending you a check for 6,000 euros. Please get your van fixed as soon as possible. Okay, God provided. Like, he showed, after the first step, he showed the second step. But his moral will was actually probably more important than we realize. He's got lots of money and he can fix things in pretty easy ways. But he's really concerned about our sanctification. He's concerned about how we respond, how you make this decision about the summer in a way that pleases him. How you seek the future in a way that represents his values and his heart. So don't forget that when we're seeking his will. Sometimes when we're on that, you know, should I buy this or not, or should I do this or not? Begin by saying, what's your moral will for me? Because it can be very, very instructive. So that's the thumb. Okay, here's the first finger. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. We find some really interesting passages in the book of Acts. For instance, Acts verse 13, that they're fasting and praying in Antioch, and the Spirit said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry, Acts 13, 2 through 4. That's very specific. Set apart who? Paul and Barnabas. For what? For the work of the ministry. And then they were sent out. In Acts 15, Paul is bringing back some decisions from the council in Jerusalem, and he said, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit not to burden you with any more things. So it sounds like they had this conversation. Hey, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Holy Spirit, what do you think? Yeah, I think we're in agreement. So pretty specific. Acts 16:6, he talks about having been kept by the Spirit. And so one of the things that we can expect is that the Spirit actually will be pointing towards things, and sometimes very specifically. So when God called us in 1992, to move into Central and Eastern Europe and begin to train youth leaders in local churches, we didn't know where that would be. We were living in Germany at that time. And so we began to pray, God, show us your will. Where do you want us to live? And I remember one trip I took that I drove through Austria and then came through Bratislava into Czechoslovakia, which is what it was at that time. And then through Czechoslovakia at night, over a border in Chechen, not very far from here. And I drove up into a town called Havijov, which means town of miners. It's about 45 minutes away from here. Never been to this place before. I was going to meet someone there, but I drove up, and there's this hill, little hill called Ludovický Kopec. It's a little hill right there. And I came I'm driving at night, and I come over the top, and I see this village, this city, actually. It's about 100,000. And I just sense the Spirit says, you're going to live here. That was weird. And that was strange. I drove thousands of kilometers and then crest this little hill and sense the Spirit saying, you're going to live here. Now, we're going to talk about the fact that it's best to make decisions with more than one finger. So I went, don't know exactly what to do with that. And came down, met with some people in that city, spent about another 4 months doing research, and we ended up in the city of Havijov for 7 years. But it was so crazy that there was a sense of the Spirit saying, this is your spot. And sometimes you'll sense that. There'll be the voice of the Spirit in you that will communicate clearly. Not about everything, but sometimes about real key junctures. Another key juncture in our ministry, we were a small ministry and we were missing a key player on our team. We needed someone who was a great organizer and had kind of a business background. And so I started praying. I said, God, we need someone like this on our team. And we're just praying for this over and over. And one time when I was praying, God brought a name to my mind. I don't know if this ever happened when you're praying. And it was crazy because it was a name of someone I never met. A gal who was in our youth group, was studying university in Prague, and she was dating this guy, and I'd heard about him through her. His name was Dusan. So every time I pray about this, what about Dusan? What about Dusan? So I said, God, if he's on your heart, arrange some way for us to meet. And about 2 weeks later, I was teaching at something in Prague, had a room about like this, and a young man came up to me after and says, oh, I wanted to meet you. My name's Dusan. I'm dating a girl that you know. I'm like, awesome. Hey, Dusan, how'd you like to go out for breakfast? And so we went out for breakfast, and I got to know Dusan, invited him to come visit me because he's from our area, and we began a conversation. And then about a month later, I said, Dusan, I gotta tell you, would you consider leaving your job and joining our team? Now, Dusan was working, had a master's in business, was working for T-Mobile, and was flying up in the ranks. He had an incredible job in Prague, making lots of money, and living in Prague and not where we were going to be. And it was just, it was an impossible ask. Impossible. And so I said, Dusan, will you pray about it? And he said, yeah, but he'll tell you today that he'd say, but I knew what the answer was. The answer was no. And something happened. He was actually going on the subway in Prague one day while he was praying about it. And he says there was a moment where he just sensed the Spirit saying, leave your job and go join Dave. I've got a calling on your life. And he did it. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Did you see that kind of string of events with Holy Spirit direction? That doesn't happen all the time, not with every decision. But we need to be ready for God to interrupt us like that with direct information from His Holy Spirit that has to do with key moves He wants us to make, and be ready for the Spirit of God. Now, what's the danger here? And actually, all of these have something we have to keep in mind. Well, here's something. You hear the Holy Spirit in the same place as you hear your own thoughts. and even evil spirits. You know, it's in that space, that unseen space in your mind. And so 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits. So some people have such a deep belief in the sovereign ability of God to reveal through His Holy Spirit, which they should, that they become undiscerning about the voice of God, and they don't realize that there are other voices that enter that same space, and we can be self-deceived. Have you ever heard about someone who, you know, a guy comes up to a girl and says, God's told me I'm supposed to marry you. And she goes, wait a minute, he hasn't talked to me yet. I don't know. You know, there can be kind of these declarations of the will of God that can be even manipulative. So we want to test the spirits and recognize that the Holy Spirit speaks clearly, but we can miss it as well, which is why it needs to be checked with the Word of God and maybe even with some of these other things that we've got coming up. Okay, so Word of God, Spirit of God. Here's the third finger, the mind of God. And I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 2:16. 2:16. It says, for who has not understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So using your mind in decision-making is not unspiritual. Because, in fact, in Romans, it says, by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So there's a renewing of your mind that actually that helps you think down the directions that God would take you to go, and it is not unspiritual work. You should use your mind. So I have a good friend of mine who says often decisions are not clear because you don't have enough information. You need more information. Go gather more information. Do some research on it. Make a list of pros and cons. Project into the future and say, well, if I go down this route, where will I be a year from now? Is that the destination I want to be? So these kind of projections into the future. What will be the consequences of this decision, either for or against? So in Luke 14, 28 through 30, it says, before you build a tower, sit down and count the cost. And this is just, we started a sports ministry as part of our overall ministry to reach young people. And I never got, an angel never showed up. And the reason we did it is it just made sense. We're just thinking about this and thinking young people. We were using language camps to reach them. We were using music to reach them. And then we needed more guys. And what do guys do? They kick around balls on fields and run and hit each other and all kinds of things like that. So how do we create a context where you can talk about? So we started some sports ministry. We've got in Ukraine, we've got a big floorball ministry, about 180 boys get out there, knock these things around and we tell them about Jesus. Well, it just made sense. And so God can lead through things that make sense and through us using our mind. Now, what's the problem if this is the only one used? A lot of things make sense. In fact, we can make a lot of things make sense that shouldn't make sense, right? We can rationalize everything. And it also can be very, actually, this finger is a really interesting one because it can be very self-centered. Like, I figured it out. Kind of like, so there, we're the smartest ones. So you have to keep that in submission to God's Word and also connected to God's Spirit. Here's the key thing about these different things is they actually should work together and check and balance each other. But this is not unspiritual. Here's the next one is the people of God. So what was the first one? The thumb? Word of God. What was the second one? Spirit of God. What was the third one? Mind of God, or the mind of Christ. The fourth one is the people of God. Proverbs 20:18 says, make plans by seeking advice. Make plans by seeking advice. Proverbs 13:10 says, wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 15:22, it says, plans fail for lack of counsel. Plans fail for lack of counsel. So I remember a key turning point in our ministry. We were we were with a mission organization, and there were a number, the mission organization leadership changed, and they started heading a little bit different direction, and there were just a lot of little problems that we were trying to figure out. It just wasn't working very well. And during that time, and this would be a Spirit of God thing, a friend of mine from California, who is a leadership coach, he said, I just happened to be in Europe with my wife. Could we come visit? I said, sure. Oh, we got to plan something for you. Let's get our leadership team together. So we got our leadership team together, and this wise counselor, his name is Charlie, sat with us, and we said, we're wrestling with this, we're wrestling with this, we're wrestling with this, we don't know what to do about this. And at the end, he said, Charlie, what do you think? And he says, I think you should start a mission organization. What? And that was your, no, that answer was not even on our radar. It wasn't something we were thinking about. It was, and I said, what do you mean, Charlie? That's so much work. I don't want to lead a mission organization. What's it? And I remember this was interesting because when he said it, he said, well, what are the rest of you thinking? We went around the room and the others went, we hadn't thought of it, but I think he's right. I think he's right. And in the about 3 months later, we were in the thick of starting a mission organization. And God had a lot of really exciting solutions planned in that. But I think back, I go, where at our team? Today we have 350 full-time staff serving in Central and Eastern Europe in 16 countries. At that time, we were about 30. And I think, what would have happened if Charlie hadn't come by? And if he hadn't had this wise counsel, and then we got some counsel for some others, because that was not something I wanted to do, was even thinking about, but it was so from God, so from God. So it sometimes comes through the voice of other people, and we look back and we say, that was such a key juncture in your will for me and your will for my life. There's exceptions to all these. Acts 21, 10 through 14, you have an interesting time where you remember Paul is meeting with Ephesians elders, and somebody comes and says, hey, the Spirit's told me that this is the way they're going to bind you and take you off if you go to Jerusalem. And everybody around there, all these wise elders, they said, Paul, don't go, don't go, don't go. And he says, hey, that's actually the direction God wants me to go in. So while we listen to the counsel of others, again, it all works together. And we have to weigh it and make sure that when we hear others, we're also checking it with what the Spirit's saying to us, what the Word of God is saying to us, how things. So there's this checks and balances in all of these. And what's, you know, what's, you ever notice what, when this is the only one used? Everybody's running on, what do you think? Let's take a vote. We don't have everyone. And sometimes people can just be really trapped in the opinions of others and unable to move. And sometimes there are courageous decisions you need to make that people around you don't understand. So the people of God are very important, but it needs to be done in cooperation with the others. And here's the last one, the sovereignty of God. In Romans 1:13, he says, I planned to come to you many times, but I was prevented. So here you have Paul saying, I made plans, and I headed in a direction, and I was prevented. 1 Corinthians 16:8-9 says, a great door of effective work has opened. I'm going to stay here in Corinth a little bit longer because a great door of effective service is open, and there are many adversaries. And Ephesians 2:10 says, there are good works prepared in advance for us to do. So here's one of the things is, if God has good works prepared in advance, he's also going to be preparing the context. He's going to be opening doors and closing them. And so we need to take note of what doors he's closing and take note of what doors he's opening, take note of the doors, the things that he's doing around us. So when we first moved to Habeshof, this town of miners, not very far away from here, I remember walking the streets and seeing it's a town of 100,000, thousands of young people, and I could only find 15 young people who were believers in the whole city. They were going to two small youth groups. And I kept thinking, how in the world are we going to reach the young people of this city? So in our church, there was a youth group of 5. And the youngest was 22 in the youth group. The oldest was 71 in the youth group. And he was there because his wife had died. His name was Brother Baiga. And he he felt like he belonged with the singles again because he was single. So that was the youth group. So I would come to youth group and we would sit in a circle around a table and we'd pray and study the Word of God. And I remember thinking, how will we ever reach the lost people of the city with this particular group? Like, this is going to be absolutely impossible. So we were praying. And then we were trying to learn Czech. So we had a gal living with us who was a 16-year-old who was just helping us learn Czech. And one day she comes home from school and she says, runs up to my wife, says, Connie, you're a teacher, aren't you? Trained as a teacher. My wife said, yeah. She said, you know, you could be an English teacher at our school. I said, oh, I don't know about that. She said, well, why don't you just at least come and talk to the principal about this? So I said, yeah, why don't you do that? So Connie went in and met with the principal. She came back. And I said, what do you think? And she said, well, I don't have time for that. We got three young kids. But it was interesting. And then Lucy comes home from school. And she bounds in the door, runs up to my wife. And she says, I'm so excited you got the job. My wife said, what job? Well, you know, the one you were interviewing for today. I didn't know I was interviewing for a job, and there's a couple of Czechs in the room here. You have a very subtle culture compared to American culture, and she'd been subtly offered a job and subtly accepted, and she didn't even know. It was just, there's these Czech subtleties that are hard to read if you're from the outside. And so she said, well, no, I just was getting information. You got to tell the principal that a mistake was made. And Lucy's face dropped, and she says, well, I can't do that. She said, why? Well, because I can't do that. Why? Well, because when he found out you were going to take the job, he fired the other teacher. And this is February of the year. And if you don't do it, we won't have an English teacher. And we'll never be able to do anything with this high school. We'll just close all the doors. So for the next 3 days, we sought the will of God on this. What do we do? And finally, the third day, our kids had gone to bed, and I'm sitting with Connie in our living room, and I said, Connie, I can only think of one solution. I think I've got to take the job for you because we got young kids, and we can't do this. But I said, I'm not happy about this. Why did you accept this job? And she said, well, I didn't really. Well, yes, you must have. You know, it was one of those tense kind of things, like, now I got to rescue this situation that you got messed up. And then it was real quiet, and she said, Dave, I really think God's in this. I was like, yeah, God's in everything. You know? And she said, no, I think someday we're going to look back and see this is just being really important. No, okay, whatever. So the next day I go in to meet the principal. He's expecting my wife. He sees me. He's disappointed. And he says, can you teach? I said, yeah, I've got a master's in education. I've never taught in high school, but I'll be fine. I've spoken English all my life. I was kind of a little frustrated. I wasn't happy to be there. I was wanting to work on my Czech and train youth pastors. I didn't want to teach English in a Czech high school. Did not want to do that. And I said, what do you need me to do? And he said, well, the other teachers teach grammar. You just need to get them talking so they practice. I said, about what? He said, well, about holidays, about, you know, family, life in America, different things, just whatever you want. Whatever I want. So I said, let me just be really honest with you. I'm a pastor, and I came here to train youth pastors. So I came here to talk to people about God. Could I do that in class, in school? And he thought about that for a minute. He said, well, I mean, if you do it in English, I don't know why. They need to practice their English. So the first week we talked about sports. The second week we talked about holidays. The third week I said, this week we're going to talk about God, because there's a lot of important English words you need to learn. Like hell. And, no. So then I started and I asked the first person, I said, you know, do you believe in God? And this gal in the front, she said, no. I said, why? Well, I'm an atheist. And the next person, do you believe in God? No. Why not? Well, no one believes in God. Went around the room. 25 students in the class. There was one girl who had just trusted Christ, and she gave an incredible testimony, but no one else was a believer. But what struck me was they were cultural atheists. They hadn't rejected Jesus. They didn't know anything about him. This is Martina, you. your situation. So didn't know anything about him. So then the next day I said, well, I believe in God, and let me tell you some things about him, because there's really important English words you need to learn. And so I went through the whole plan of salvation up on the chalkboard, and no one trusted Christ that day or anything, but I was going, I can't believe this. Here I am in school, and I could talk about God. Well, it got towards the summer, and I was building lots of relationships with people, and I asked the students, what are you doing this summer? And they said, nothing. So what do you mean nothing? No, we don't have anything to do. Our parents are working. And we used to go to these camps, but none of them are around anymore. And then one of them said, Dave, if you did an English camp, our parents would send us to that, even if you talked about God, because they knew I was going to. And so with about 4 weeks of preparation, I went, that's a great idea. I contacted my brother, who was in Germany, working with an American youth group on a military base. And they brought some Americans from Germany, from a military base. And we borrowed some Christians from a couple of the churches and invited all my friends from the school. And we had 80 at this camp. Remember, we had 5 in our youth group. All of a sudden, we have 80 at this camp. We spend a week with them, share the gospel. And then I said, we're going to start a club in my house. We're going to do things like we did at the camp, and we're going to talk about God. And there were 60 at the first meeting. So we had to move all the furniture out of our living room, and it was really stinky. And also, they're all non-Christians. You know, so throwing Bibles across the room and cursing. I learned a lot. I had to clean up my vocabulary, because I go to preach in church, and afterwards some of the elders say, Dave, don't use that word. I said, well, that's, you know, all the young people I talk to use it. Yeah, don't use that word in church. So I learned a very interesting brand of the Czech language from all my non-Christian teenage friends. But what was interesting was we did an English camp that year. It settled into a youth group of about 40 and a church of about 60. God brought a lot of people to faith in him. We did one camp that year, 3 camps the next year, 7 camps the next year. Probably we'll do 100 camps this summer. And sometime next summer, probably won't get to this summer, we'll do our 2,000th camp, 2,000 camps, with about 80,000 young people have been at these camps. Been one of the most fruitful evangelistic tools that we've done over the last years. And how did it start? By a mistake, right? We were not heading in that direction at all. Boom. And God will lead you by his sovereignty. So sometimes you just need to take note of what's going on around you and the things that you run into or he stops you at or whatever, because he may be doing more significant things than you know. Now, obviously, this could be one of the things in this is you don't have to force the will of God. It's like if ever you're working on a car or something, if you have to force a bolt, you'll probably break it. God's will, now you have to give it some energy, but it also unfolds in a natural way, because it's along the lines of things that he's prepared. Now, if this is the only one that's used, you could go, I'm going to go witnessing, but it's raining outside. God's telling me no today. And it may be that you need to go out and get wet, you know? Or my car broke down. That means that I need to stop doing that Bible study. Well, maybe you need to persevere. So it's important that we don't overread this. But at the same time, God does work in his sovereignty. And that's why all 5 of them need to fit together. So here's the wonderful thing. When I have key decisions to make, I try to use all of them and use them in interchangeable ways and check all of them with the Word of God. But watch the sovereignty of God. Word of God. What's the next one? Spirit of God. Next one. Mind of God. Next one. People of God. The fifth one is sovereignty of God. And then say, through that, can you reveal your will.